this coming term, or the coming year, actually, really, this is probably where I'll be going with this. I'm going to revisit a series of teaching and update and hopefully refresh a series of teaching that I've done before, quite a long time ago, which will take us through, hopefully, through the whole narrative of the scriptures. So I know some of you, I know, for instance, John is reading through the scriptures, and it's hard going sometimes, is it not, if you're just to read through the whole Bible? Yeah, it's kind of, there's a lot to get through, there's a lot to understand or try and get your head around. Some of it just like this, some of it kind of hits you here. So I'm going to endeavour just to give you the narrative of the scriptures from Genesis through to Revelation and a few of the bits in between. So today we're going to start, though, in Luke chapter 24. So if you want to get there, that's where we're starting. And just while you're finding that, Luke 24. So part of this is really to, for me, the scriptures are God's story. The story where we get to know God through his activity and his action in history, through his interaction with people, through the things he does, the things he speaks. And it's through, I'm sure you're just as, while we're having this, what are you doing this time tomorrow? We get to know people through their story. So I started this MA course last weekend, that's why I wasn't here. And one of the things they had us do is, I'm in a class of 13 people. And in the two evenings we were there, each one of us had up to 15 minutes to give our spiritual journey in life and how we've ended up coming to this course and doing, you know, how we've got to it. And in some amazingly powerful stories all around the room of how God has worked in their people's lives, rescued from all different kinds of situations, redemption, questions still though, and maybe that's why people are on these kind of courses. But by the end of those two evenings, even though I've met these people for less than 36 hours by the end of the second, it's like we all felt like we know each other really well, actually. Just by sharing some very honest and some very deep stuff. And that's how we get to know each other, isn't it? Through our stories, yeah? My prayer is that we'll get to know God as we read through this story. You may know that the Bible is 60... In fact, the children know this because they've earned chocolate bars over the summer to learn this. 66 books in the Bible, and the children had to learn them from heart, which is actually more than I can do. I can... Yeah, give you some of them. I only get half a chocolate bar. And those 66 books that you've got in your hand were written over many centuries by many different people in different styles and genres. So it's not, if you didn't know this, it's not just like one person like Moses or somebody who wrote down everything that's in your hands here. It's been written by various different people, different genres, meaning there's different styles. Some of them are letters, some of them are poems, some of them history, some of them is what we call apocryphal writing, which is a bit kind of difficult, we'll come to that. Some of those styles are more familiar to us in the modern day, and some of them are a bit, woo, that's a bit out there. But the thing is, even though it's 66 different books written by lots of different people, it's strangely, not a disjointed, unconnected bunch of sayings, which it could easily be. But what it is a story about how God interacts with the world and his redemptive plan for us and for the world. And so, as you can imagine, as you've got the book in your hands, a lot happens in these pages of in the story of the Bible. But essentially, there's one common theme. Here's the common theme. God. He's like there through it all. And different things happen, and stuff goes on. But actually, the common theme through all of it is the Lord and how he is working. Now, that sounds obvious, but actually, sometimes it's missed. Because what sometimes we reduce the Bible down is people will call this maybe the handbook where I learn my do's and don'ts. You know, and this is what I should do, this is what I shouldn't do. But actually, I rather maybe we should look at it and see what God does and what God doesn't do. Because he's the one that's continuous through all of it. Sometimes we look at it as a book of morals, and we look at the different characters in there and how they live and make them into character studies, and we look at them and say, oh, if only I was like David, the murderer and adulterer. Yeah? Or if only I was like Abraham, the guy who kind of deceived people to sort of protect his relationship with his wife, and or Jacob, and you know, if only it was like that, the deceiver. And you can go through, if only I was like Paul, the guy who murdered Christians. You know, and so we sometimes boil the Bible down to a sort of a character study, actually, but actually if you look at all those people, they're all imperfect. The one character that remains constant throughout is God. And you may think, okay, well, this Bible, it's a lot of stuff about history, about the Jews. Don't know whether I can connect to that. Or you might think, okay, this is a book where I can just pull out a few quotes and these things will back up what I believe. It's very easy to use the Bible like that. This is what I believe, and here's some proof texts. Rather than saying, here's what the Bible is and is doing, and actually how is this changing me? And so we can easily misuse the Bible. But essentially, I want us hopefully to see that the Bible is God's story. It reveals who God is. And I think maybe we should pray every time we come to read the scriptures. Help me forget what I thought I knew. And let me learn again afresh what you were speaking to me about yourself every time we go through those scriptures. And here's the thing. Through the scriptures, we will see that I think this is a story about God, but also this is a story that he has woven us into. So it's not just a story we read from the outside. You know, like we watched the film Oppenheimer the other day on our wedding anniversary that Emma reminded us about. And you can watch that and you just think, you can watch it like it's on, well, it's there on the screen and it's very engaging. But at the same time, like, I wasn't there. I just know now what happened. But actually, God invites us into this story. Even though a lot of these events happened a long time ago, he invites us into this and he says, come and join the story that I'm continuing to write through the church, through my people here and now. Come and join into this story. Anyway, just slightly jumping ahead of myself. Luke 24, let's read some of this. So this is Luke 24, starting at verse 13. Now, this happens on the day of the resurrection. This is happening just after the resurrection, okay, on the same day, on that Sunday. Now it says this, on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were walking with each other and talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, called Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things, he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and he has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. So, here's the thing. And this is why I said we were going to go through the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, but we're starting right kind of in the middle of the story here to understand how we need to read this story. See, the starting point to understanding the scriptures really is to read it in the light of the resurrection. This passage here is set on the day of resurrection. All the drama of the Passion Week, as we call it, is leading up to the resurrection. It's just gone before. You know, there's all that kind of... It is really dramatic if you don't know that narrative. And then Jesus has been crucified on the Friday, 3 days earlier. And you can imagine the raw emotion, the pain, the grief... The just constant tears and just the disorientation that brings. And now on the first day of the week, as if that isn't just completely disorientating enough as it is, on the first day of the week, the same day in which God began creation right in the beginning, a new creation begins. And there's these reports of the resurrection. He's risen. Now imagine, you're in that moment of grief and then somebody says, hang on, he's now alive. I mean, head spinning. And on the same day that that's all happening, we find these two guys, these two disciples, heading towards a village called Emmaus, which I'm sure we would never have heard about if it not been for two men not going there. Yeah? They're heading away from Jerusalem. That's where all the action's been. That's where all of this stuff's happened. That's where Jesus went and was tried and was crucified. And now the resurrection's happened there. That's where all the action has been. And they're heading away and they're disappointed. They have questions. They have dashed hopes. They're confused. Anyone like that? Yeah. And in their mind... seemingly, God, in their understanding, at the very least, he'd failed. And probably, in their mind, failed again. And they were probably thinking, oh, we'd hope that this Jesus would actually do the things that we wanted God to do and had hoped he'd done previously, but finally it was going to come, but no, it didn't. And they're walking away. And the one that they thought was going to turn things around the way they would like it done, or where they thought the way that they thought was right to be done hadn't come good, and it hadn't gone to their plan, and they were walking away. And see, the problem is that they got the wrong idea about God. They hadn't really appreciated the story that God had written or had been told up until that point. Maybe they had a distorted story. Maybe they'd got the wrong idea. Maybe they had their own ideas. But they hadn't really got who God really is. And I think in many ways, we're all like this, by the way. All of our understanding of God is flawed in some ways. And so that's why every time we come to the scriptures, let it allow it to change us. So anyway, so they're walking along, probably moaning and having a good old, oh goodness, oh, I thought this was going to happen, that was going to happen. And they're probably, maybe they're even just run out of words now. They're just quietly shuffling along. And then Jesus enters the scene. And notice Jesus' approach. I love this. For anyone who's doubting or disillusioned and who feels like they're heading away, this is how Jesus appears to them. He doesn't appear to the faithful ones in Jerusalem, because there's a gang still left in Jerusalem. That's not where Jesus is found. He's kind of walking on the road away from Jerusalem with these guys. That's where he appears first. And he doesn't shout to them from behind saying, oi, what do you think you're playing at? Get yourself back to Jerusalem. That's where you should be, you stupid idiots. Do you notice he doesn't say that? He doesn't stop them in their tracks, you know, kind of like, big guy, threatening them, turn around or else, repent now, or else, turn around or else. He doesn't do that. He draws near them and carries on with them. He's like, you know, this is Jesus. He could just carry on walking to Emmaus and beyond. I mean, he's got all of eternity to keep walking, by the way. And he just walks with them in the wrong direction, as it were. What is that? It's God with us. Wherever we are. And the people that you meet outside. I bumped into a guy when I was walking the dog this morning. I was trying to get here on time. End up with this long, deep meeting. It's like somebody I know, he lives on the canal, and we get chat from time to time, and I'm thinking, do I just need to just keep this conversation short? Or actually, is Jesus actually just walking, even though this may be in the wrong direction for the time being? Do we just, Jesus, come alongside this guy and just walk with him? And at some point, as we'll see, a penny drops. But we'll come to that in a minute. So basically, Jesus doesn't frog march these guys back to salvation. You ever been in a situation where it's like evangelism is maybe slightly overzealous? Come on and follow Jesus this way. No, Jesus just kind of walks along the road, heading where they're going, even if those are the wrong direction. And I wonder how many of us, in all honesty, you know, have been on the road to Emmaus or on the road to Emmaus where we've got these broken dreams, broken hopes, disappointments, not realizing that actually Jesus is walking alongside us, kind of going, interesting. Tell me more. And the really weird thing in this story is that these two men have followed Jesus up until this time. They spent hours, days with him, listening to him, and they're walking alongside him. They don't even recognize him. It's like, how do they not recognize him? Their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Now, if that could happen to these two, who'd be with him every day, person to person, you know, like they're flesh and blood with him, how easy could it be for us to be walking along, chuntering to ourselves or with our companion and not realizing that Jesus is there with us, joining in the conversation, stirring things up a bit? So, really? Tell me a bit more about that. I wonder if some of us have walked along for many years without actually recognizing Jesus is there all the time, in all of our pain and our sorrow and our disappointments, going, But anyway, as they're walking along, Jesus asks what they're talking about. You know, what are you talking about? And by the way, when God asks a question, he's not really needing to know the answer. God kind of knows. In fact, God doesn't. But he's drawing out the conversation with them. And the two men answer, and they give an interesting answer because they know the whole story. They say, there's this Jesus of Nazareth. Have you not heard about him? You know, hilarious. And they think he's a prophet, and they know that he had power in what he said and what he did, and they know he was crucified, and they know they thought he was the one to redeem Israel, the Messiah, and they know that there's some significance about 3 days since when he died, and then the people now are saying there's resurrection. They know all this stuff. And they've heard this testimony of the women. They say, now he's resurrected. And we've even heard about Peter. He says the same thing. They know the whole story, don't they? They know the gospel story. That's the frightening thing. They know all of that. They witnessed Jesus firsthand. But they didn't recognize Jesus. They knew the whole thing. They're heading off to Emmaus. So then Jesus, I mean, he finally steps in. I'm guessing underneath he's still kind of, he's like smirking a bit as if saying, guys, come on. This is hilarious. You know the whole story, yet you don't even recognize me. And he steps in and he does actually call them up a bit. He says, he calls them foolish because they hadn't believed all the prophets had spoken. They knew their basic facts of the story, but they'd viewed it from their perspective. They'd seen it maybe as just like a failure or a disappointment, but actually their understanding was limited. It was skewed. It had their own bias, and as a result they were disappointed. But that's what happens when we have our own expectations. I think it should be like this. God says this, this, and this, so I think it should be like this, and therefore I turn it around to the, it's all about what I want. Who God is, what God should do. God, let me say this, God is faithful to his word, but not necessarily to our desires and our wants. And so when we're reading God's the scriptures, let, as I've said just a minute ago, let it allow us to change us, not the other way around. Otherwise, we'll end up disappointed and dejected and on the road to Emmaus. We'll have a sort of season ticket to Emmaus, backwards and forwards. And Jesus rebukes them because they hadn't believed all the prophets had spoken. Amongst other things, they completely missed the idea that Messiah was to be a suffering servant king. If they got that, they might have just retold the whole story they just retold to Jesus. Go, oh, right. And in fact, the New Testament writers, they frequently refer to Jesus, the Christ who suffered and then who was glorified. These guys knew that, but they didn't know that that's what was supposed to happen. So Jesus goes on to explain where they've gone. He says, beginning with the Moses and the prophet is what he says. And what that means is he used the whole of the Old Testament scriptures. Moses and the prophets, just a way of saying everything in the first bit of the Old Testament that we have and everything in the second bit of the Old, basically all of it. And this is the key thing. This is how he taught about himself. He interpreted all of the scripture and he said it was all about me. Now, if anybody else said that's a bit arrogant, but that is Jesus. This is the Son of God, so he's allowed to say that. This is not just a few scattered verses here or there that might possibly be about Jesus. He says all of this from Genesis through to Exodus, through to the story of Israel going into exile, all of this, it was about me. It was about Jesus. In fact, he probably didn't say me because that would have given the game away too early. He's teasing them. In fact, I'd go as far as say the Old Testament doesn't make any real sense or have any conclusion unless you view it through the resurrection, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. The whole, Jesus fulfills all of that Old Testament story. In fact, that's what Matthew says. He says, Jesus came to fulfill the law. And without Jesus, the Old Testament's just it's a pretty empty story, really. It ends in just exile and kind of peters out. It's like, Without Jesus, the Old Testament goes nowhere, really. But with Jesus, we have a fulfillment. Without Jesus, the Old Testament's just like a set of rules. Maybe that's where we get the idea. It's just a set of rules. God, do this, God, do this, God, do this, God, do this. And we end up thinking, I can't do any of that. Without Jesus, the Old Testament is like living under a shadow of many unfulfilled promises. God says he'll do this. God says he'll do this. God says he'll do this. I'm not quite sure he has. But Jesus fulfills those things. And we'll see more of that as we go along. But in the same way, Jesus doesn't make sense unless you view him through the Old Testament. And this is how Jesus understood himself. He's saying, this is my story now. You want to know about me? You want to know about Richard Fox? I'll give you the story from 1973 to the present day. But if you want to know about Jesus, he's saying, I'll take you from Moses all the way through to the prophets, and then you will know about me. And actually, the New Testament writers, time and time again, you'll see them referencing, oh, remember what they said in the Old Testament? Or the prophets and Moses, they may have called it then. Ah, now, this is how it explains. This is why we make sense of Jesus this way. Without the context of the Old Testament, Jesus was just some random thing that happened. But now we have a context. Now we have a story that this is all part of. And we live in a privileged part of history where we get to say, oh, I can see all of that. And I can see all of that. Because then, there, and then these two poor guys, they're kind of like, oh, it's all too much. I had my idea, and that was all, and oh, we're just running away kind of thing. But at least now we have some perspective and we can look back and we can say, oh, I see Jesus in this. So Jesus taught that Moses and the prophets was all about him. So anyway, carrying on in this story, it was getting a bit late. Maybe you're probably thinking the same thing now. It's hot. It's getting a bit late. Let's move this on. So they carry on down the road, and Jesus acted like he was going to keep going. And they say to him, no, stay with us. There must have been something about them. Even though they were still heading that direction at the moment, there was something about him that they just made them want to stay together. So Jesus humours them, he stops with them. And this, I think, is the beginning of them turning around, them just stopping and being with Jesus in that place. and they hadn't recognized Jesus to that point. Even with all that revelation, Jesus telling them about, oh, the Moses and the prophets, that's all about the Messiah. They're still there not knowing that this is Jesus. Until they break bread together. And then their eyes are opened. And then really frustratingly for them, Jesus disappears. I'm sure he had a laugh about that. He disappears, and then their minds, the two men, their minds start racing. Yes! Everything he was saying, our hearts were burning inside us. Yes! That's making sense now. What the prophets were saying, what Moses was saying. Yes! It's come to... And this is Jesus. He's alive. And so what do? I'm guessing now, they don't even pay for their meal. They've left it there. They start running back to Jerusalem. Now they're going back in the right direction. They're heading back to Jerusalem. That's what repentance is about. People heading in the wrong direction, encountering Jesus, turning around, heading in the right direction. And so they go and they find the 11 disciples that are left, and they tell them what's been going on and how they met Jesus in the breaking of the bread. And as they're giving testimony, Jesus shows up again. And he shows himself to the disciples. We didn't read this bit. And he says, he shows them flesh and bones. The resurrection is not just some kind of wispy thing that just happens. It happened in real flesh and blood. And he opens their minds again to understand the scriptures. And he teaches again through the whole of the Old Testament. The law of Moses, the prophets, he even throws in the Psalms. All of it, it's about me. And so, I just want to ground this now. This is, by the way, this is why we do what we do. Every week we open up the scriptures and we share and break bread together. And in that, I continue to pray that our hearts will be stirred and that we would know Jesus. Ah, yes, that's Jesus. And as we break bread together, we see Jesus and we say, yes, this is Jesus. Just as they encountered him through the opening of the scriptures and the breaking of bread. And so I pray as we go through the Old Testament, particularly because the Old Testament is a bit kind of, oh my goodness, there's a lot going on there, that we would see that Jesus fulfills it all, but also that Jesus is made sense of because we now know the story that preceded him, the story that went before him. And that as we go through it from start to finish, and as we break bread together, we would see Jesus and we would encounter him and we would know Jesus more fully. Wherever we are on the road, some of us may genuinely think, I just feel like I'm walking away in some way. Or some of us may have stopped and stood still and breaking bread and just that moment where we're pausing. Or some of us I'm wanting to go to Jerusalem. Wherever you are, it doesn't really matter, except that we have our hearts open to Jesus. Amen? Amen. Yeah. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this is just what a story for these two guys. How they didn't recognize you. How they were so disappointed, so disillusioned, so downcast. Yet you met them on that road. I pray you give us hearts like these men to at least entertain the conversation with you. And to stop with you. I pray stir our hearts. As every time we read the scriptures, stir our hearts and read them with us, Lord. Help us to and open our eyes and ears to see and hear about you. And I pray each Sunday as we come together, we would know more of you through your story. You would tell us your story. Let us hear your story so we'd know more of who you are. And as we break bread, we would know that we are sharing and breaking bread with you, and our eyes will be open to you. So come, Holy Spirit, make this real to us now in Jesus' name. Amen.